You know, I can remember many years ago, many, many years ago, some of you might be saying, that know who I am, our mother would get us up early on a Sunday morning so we could all get ready for church. And at that time, everybody in the neighborhood would go. It was the thing to do, and it was a different era, different world. And when we got a little bit older, we didn't want to go to church. So what we would do is they'd be calling up, time to get up, you know, and no sound came from the room. We were wide awake, but we just didn't get up. And then after they left, we got up. After they left, we got up, went downstairs, got our breakfast, then went outside and did whatever we were going to do. But it wasn't my fault. My brother made me do it, just in case you're wondering. And, you know, that was the extent of my religious experience during those days. I wanted nothing to do with religion or with going to church, if you will. And you know something, brethren? When God called me, as with you, God called me not, you know, we weren't called to be, we were called to be the church, is what I'm trying to say. We were called to be the church, all right? You are at church right now. Well, actually, you're not. You're not at church right now. Is this some kind of new doctrine coming from the frozen north? No. We were called to be the church, or at least be part of the church. Okay? That's a concept that many churches, obviously, and churchgoers don't understand at all. That is something that Mr. Armstrong talked about. We are the church. And we gather together, or we actually don't gather together for church. We gather together for services. Big difference. Big difference. For many people, their church and their religion is an extremely important, big part of their lives. And I understand that. But you see, brethren, the big difference is that their church and their religion is a big part of their lives. But for us, it has to be our lives. That's the difference. That's the difference. We are the church. The church is us. This church service is not the church part of the week. One day in seven. Here we are. Because we represent Jesus Christ and God the Father every day. Or we should. That's the big difference. That's what separates those who adhere to the church of God, those who are part of the true church of God, understand the law of God, the words of God, the commands of God. That's what separates us. Everything that we think and do should be based upon the fact that we are the church. And when you walk out the door in the morning to get on with your day, your exciting day, whatever it is you're doing, you are the church, and then there should be the expectation of a different day, or at least the possibility thereof, okay? At least the possibility thereof, and a different way of handling things during the day. Understanding that pleases God. And you know something, Brenda? It also helps us to build a strong relationship with Christ and God the Father. And that's what I want to talk about today. Because what could be more important considering the Passover? It's just around the corner. Just around the corner. Last week we discussed the topic of spiritual self-examination. Remember that? We are to de-leaven or unleaven our homes, as we know, and our hearts, which is probably the most important thing, and draw close to our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The sermon title is, Am I Building a Relationship with Christ? I even stopped by a store on the way home yesterday. I had time to pick up my supply of matzos. if you get in there early, you can get the whole wheat ones, and they have various flavored things now this year. They got egg and garlic and all that kind of stuff, which I didn't get. And they even had a rum and Coke flavor for Mrs. Spellman. But they were out, so. I can remember Mr. Armstrong being highly criticized, well, on many things, obviously, but highly criticized for putting what some thought was far too much emphasis on the Father and saying somehow that, you know, we should be paying more attention to the Son. Remember hearing that? Well, you mean like the Protestants do? Is that what we're missing? That's unfair criticism, like so much that he had to deal with. Because Mr. Armstrong referred to Christ many, 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 many times, obviously. The Protestants, you think about it, they seem to exclude the Father across the board. I know with a number of Protestants I know within my extended family. It's, you know, the Lord this and the Lord that and the Lord this and so on. God the Father is not even in the picture, not even referred to. We're going to see as we go through this just how significant God the Father really is. And Christ always pointed back to him. So we're going to look at exactly what it actually means to build a relationship with Christ, our Savior, our Passover, our soon coming King. We are the church. And what is that exactly? Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Notice in the first verse, he says, I'm an apostle by the will of God, not the will of Christ. It doesn't say from our Lord Jesus Christ and the Father. Second, no. It is God the Father and Christ. That's the order. And you have to remember the order of things. Now, the Bible's in the inspired word of God, and you have to notice the order of things as it's written. The listing of things is always the way God wanted it, the way God wants it to be preserved. And generally, what's important comes first, generally speaking. Verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Now drop down to verse 9. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing in the knowledge of God. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. So this is the Father doing all these things. And as you look at the things the Father does and you look at the things that Christ does, and they're very distinctive variables as you study through it, and you know what you're looking at when you look at that? The things that God the Father does, the things that Christ does? You're looking at a disproval of the Trinity because they are each performing different functions. Now, the whole concept of the Trinity is three in one, right? When one does it, they all do it. And that's not what the word. That's not what the Scriptures say. That's not what the Word of God is referring to at all. They take it totally out of context. Verse 14. in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Christ is the image of the invisible God, it says in verse 15. It wasn't in the image of the invisible Spirit, Holy Spirit, some other entity. It means it is not just a mere likeness. It is more than a resemblance. It is a visible representation that corresponds to the original. That's what it means. That's how much he is like the Father. A visible representation corresponding to the original. That is what it's referring to. Christ is the very image of the invisible God, that the firstborn of every creature, as it mentions, or over all creation. Verse 16. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And here is the definition of the church of God, verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. The church is described as the body of Christ. He is the head. He has the preeminence over all human beings. His life worth more than the sum total of every one of us and everyone who's ever lived. Verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. Verse 20. And by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross. What is the purpose of Christ's involvement in all of this? What's the purpose of it? So that we can have a peaceful relationship with the Father, which without his sacrifice we could not have. Let me read verse 20 again. And by him, by Christ, to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. So that the whole purpose of this effort is to develop a relationship between us and the Father. That's why Christ came. You realize that when Christ walked earth, he had to explain to the Jews there was a Father, and that he had come to reveal him. Verse 21. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind, by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. Verse 22. But you know something, brethren? To bring a reconciliation, then, is to bring unity of thinking. Unity of thinking of the mind. On the same path, on the same line, if you will. 22. In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Now, notice how verse 23 starts. Verse 23 leaves it very clear. It says, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if, it says, the biggest of little words, pardon me. Verse 23 says, if you continue in the faith, if you're grounded and steadfast and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. The Jews didn't understand it. It's interesting, when I was in Bayern Matzels once, I'm in the lineup, and there's a woman behind me looking at all the matzels I put on the conveyor belt. And she said, "You don't look Jewish." I said, "Well, I'm not." But we didn't get into it in the lineup, obviously. If you continue. So we've got our part to play. We've got a great responsibility here, don't we? That verse is very significant considering the days in which we live and what we have to go through. Pardon me. Yeah, in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach. That's what God wants to see in you and me. Holy and blameless and above reproach. It's like with the election in the United States. You know, they present themselves not as holy, but certainly as blameless and above reproach. Yet they've got a cadre of people hiding in dens somewhere with computers and trying to find dirt on all the candidates. Something that he wrote, something he said 20 years ago, 15 years ago, something back in their background, something somebody might have said when they were in school. And they drag this stuff out. We had this happen in this country recently. There was audio tape, that was made of a meeting that was being had very informally of one of our provincial governments. This is going back 10 or 12 years. And for some reason, it was recorded, what all it was being said during this dinner get-together, and somebody found the tape after all these years, and they brought it forward just at the right time for the election to discredit everybody who was involved in it. You know, and it doesn't matter what you've done, what you've said. Someone's going to dig something up. But that's why we have to be above reproach. If you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast and not moved away, grounded and steadfast. And that's what people have to think about today. We've got to stay grounded and steadfast. The hope of the gospel, which was preached at one time by Paul back in the first century, he preached it, and Mr. Armstrong preached it in the 20th century. So it has been done. So Christ is the head of the body, the spiritual body. And you know, we can understand that in human terms, right? Because you've got a physical body, you've got a physical head. We don't always have a good head in our shoulders, but we have a head. And we've got arms, and we've got legs, and we've got torso, and all connected, okay, all one body. And Christ is the head of the church. Therefore, a spiritual head in a physical body is what transformed the body from physical to spiritual at the resurrection, at the time of change. I've got a physical body, yes. But hopefully, with Jesus Christ, you know, the spiritual head of the church, my spiritual head in me, Christ, God's Spirit in me, and Christ living through me, then that's going to transform me and you when the resurrection comes. So a Christian remains a Christian when he or she stays connected to the head, and our head is Christ. That's why, I know we talked about that last week, Mr. Spellman mentioned it as well. Got to stay connected. And sometimes we get temporarily disconnected, don't we? Doesn't mean that we're not Christian. Doesn't mean we've fallen off the wagon altogether. It just means that there's been a temporary, you know, kind of scaling down of our effort. Because it says, if you continue steadfast, unmovable, grounded, that's why it's so important to know the doctrines, to stay tuned into the doctrines, to stay close to them, understand them, review them. Why do you think we have the Holy Days every year as a reminder? Do we have to have the Passover every year? Do we have to fast every year in the Day of Atonement? Do we have to have unleavened bread? Do I have to clean the house out? Yes. Yes. Not tear the house apart and get every little crumb from underneath the boards. I can remember many years ago getting sermons like that back in Worldwide Days. You probably remember as well. And to be pounding away for an hour and plus about getting all the leavening out of the house. And I understand that. But come on, you haven't heard me talk much about it the last couple of weeks, so I don't need to. I want to de-leaven my heart as you do. I know I have to clean the physical things away. That's obvious. I've got to bring unleavened bread into our home, and we're going to, and we have. But tearing the house apart to get some crumbs out really isn't really impressing God very much, frankly. So the importance of staying connected to the head cannot be overemphasized. It really cannot. First Corinthians chapter 2. I'm not saying that the other doesn't count. Don't anybody misunderstand my comment. Please. Because sometimes things can get taken out of context here. Oh, you said we don't have to clean Lebanon. I didn't say that. I'm just looking at the difference between the physical and the spiritual. And what God's looking for, if you have to have a, if you find a cookie under your pillow during the days of unleavened bread, that happens to people. God understands. Have you ever had something during the days of unleavened bread? And you know, I see people nodding here. I can remember a friend of mine went to his sister's and they served cake after dinner. He went enjoying the cake and having a great old time. But he finally realized that, it happens. It happens. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Always the plan, always the purpose, as Mr. Evans mentioned. Notice what God has prepared for those who love him. Notice verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. It hasn't entered into your heart normally, physically speaking, as a human being. Before you were called into the church, you didn't know what God has stored up. How could you understand? But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. But now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Freely given. We don't earn anything. Verse 13. These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Spiritually discerned. That is why, as Mr. Evans mentioned, you can never convince your relatives about the truth. Never. No matter how you might try. And we all did try to a degree back in the early days. You know, trying to tell them. I can remember one very distinct example that to this day bothers my brother, who is temporarily disconnected. And we were at a family gathering, and many years ago now, and we were very new in the church then, kind of getting our feet grounded. And during that particular occasion, when all the family was there, one of the cousins is a Anglican minister, and his father is a what they call a canon in the Anglican church. He's one of the big guns, and Canon Patterson, and his son was an Anglican priest. And he walked up to David and he looked down at him, this great big man, looked down at David and said, "What's this I hear?" Not "how are you? Nice to see you." Looked down at him and said, "What's this I hear about you off in some crazy religion?" And Dave looked at him and looked back and he said, "Well," he said, we believe that we're learning, understanding, we need to keep the commandments of God, keep the Sabbath day, seventh day Sabbath, and keep the holy days." So you know what his response was? No response. He turned around and walked away. Never spoke to him again. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? It happens. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness because they're spiritually discerned. They do not have a spiritual mind to understand or comprehend, and that's why don't worry about it. You can't convince them. Verse 16. You can convince them by your life, though, brethren, by how you live, well, what you say it, how you live, how you act, maybe in many cases how you don't react. That can have a tremendous effect on people, on our relatives, on our friends. Big impact. Verse 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. And what Paul's really saying here is this. We have access to the mind of Christ through God's Spirit. We have access to the mind of Christ through God's Spirit. Access to the spiritual head of the body through God's Spirit. Now that is outstanding. That is unbelievable. It could be that we've not completely understood a lot of this over the years. And it could also be that maybe we haven't taken advantage of the opportunity the way we might like to have, or the way we should have. And why is that? Why is that? Probably because we are far too used to operating on a physical plane. There's two distinct avenues here, isn't there? We have to have complete confidence in God through His Spirit to make the changes that we need to make. And a complete spiritual examination will show us what we need to work on. What we need is a spiritual blood test, you know, a spiritual x-ray, a spiritual MIR. Is that what it is, MIR? You know, to find out exact MR, whatever it is. It's one of them there things they put you in, and it has a look. Well, I've never had one. I've never had one. I don't want one. And they find every little, put you through, and they check every little thing in the body, what's going wrong, what could be wrong. We have to do that spiritually. Let God's Spirit show us what we need to work on. We talked about that concept last week. And the fact that we have access to the mind of Christ is something that's a matter of faith, as Mr. Evans mentioned, something that must be asked for and then believed. I want the mind of Christ, so I've got to ask for it, and I've got to believe I'm going to receive it. It's a matter of trust and a matter of confidence that if we ask to become like Christ, we will actually become like Him or act like Him and start to think like Him. Perhaps we've been running in our lives on a different wavelength. You have to ask. God wants to give it to us. You want wisdom? Ask for it. And you know, brethren, we can, and we often do slip back into our old ways, don't we? Our old ways and habits. Happens a lot. Ever happened to you? Slip back into an old pattern you thought that had been completely gone? God understands this. He really does. He is merciful and compassionate, and He remembers that we are flesh and we are very, very weak. He understands that. But He wants us to realize that all we have to do is ask. All we have to do is ask for the mind of Christ, believing that we are receiving the mind of Christ and that we will be able to act with the mind of Christ in our everyday situations. And then, as a direct result of that, we will overcome our human nature. Or we can at least certainly contend with it. But we have to ask and we have to believe. I want the mind of Christ. I need the mind of Christ. Yes, I make mistakes. That's not going to hold me back. It's not like some people say, well, you know, I can't take the Passover. I slip back into the old ways, and I know it's only 2 weeks away. I'm not ready. I can't take it. God won't understand. I can't do it. Yes, you can do it. Yes, you need to take the Passover. Yes, we expect to see you there. And let's help work through whatever it might be. God's merciful. He loves us. He wants to see some effort. And if we want the mind of Christ, we've got to ask for it. And you need it as much as I do. Then we have to believe we're going to receive it. Not to become super Christians, but to become what we're capable of becoming. You know, you stop and think about all the nasty things that happen in society. All the things that happen to people. You know, the mind of Christ isn't there. I heard on the news the other day, another student at some university down in Florida, they said he had more weapons in his possession than the local SWAT team. He had more firepower than the local police who are trained and have the gear to handle riots and all kinds of, you know, different situations with criminals. They showed machine guns and all the things that he had, armor-piercing ammunition, things that he shouldn't have. So we know what the world's like. People being blown up, all the things that happen. Is it completely different in all the different groups out there that we know about, that call themselves the churches of God? What do we see? Well, let me tell you what I've seen. Discord, lack of unity, gossip, bitterness, envy, deceit, jealousy. You can add a lot more to your list. I can't think of any more. I was talking to one person this past week, not a part of any group that any of you would know. And this person called and said, we were told that a certain individual's ordination is not valid in this particular group. What do you think? Well, we discussed it. You know, there's so many things being done to upset people, and attitudes, and ideas, things that are totally contrary to what we were taught. And it goes on and on and on and on. You know, over in Philippians chapter 2, let's go over there again. A very simple statement here in verse 5. And you see, brethren, this is a requirement for you and me, okay? It's not an option. Philippians 2 and verse 5, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Not if you're having a bad hair day, it won't matter today. Not if you don't really care because you're not feeling good and you've got a headache. No, that's not what it's saying. It's not an option. And if you don't have it, you've got to develop it. If I don't have it, I've got to develop it. I've got to ask for it. I've got to act upon it. And you know, God wants to give it to us. That's the wonderful thing. So what's a good idea to do every day before you walk out the door in the morning? You say, I hope I don't get hit by a truck on the way to work. No. No, you say to yourself, let this mind be in me, which was in Christ. And I will confront any situation with confidence, no matter what comes up. Because that is something God wants to give us. He wants to give it to us liberally. God wants to give it to us. We're asking for the very thing that God wants to give us. That's the beautiful thing about it. Because he wants you to have the mind of Christ. He wants me to have the mind of Christ. Well, ask for it. Act upon it. I'll give it to you. It'll be given. A couple of situations this past week, we were away most of the week from our home. Checked the emails last night and found that there was some requests for anointed cloths. And it's very interesting how God works, you see, in asking. And I wrote back to the people and said, I just got your notation and I'll be putting it in the mail tomorrow, which we did. This was Thursday night. But I said, isn't it wonderful, you see, that God doesn't wait for the paperwork to catch up to dummies like me. No, I'm not around. It doesn't matter. You've asked God. You picked up the phone and said, I need anointing. I need some help. I'm not feeling well. And God responds. And then in the two or three cases here where I'm feeling better, ask. God's not waiting for the email to catch up to me and put the anointed cloth in the mail, and then we'll take care of it. He takes care of it right away. That is so encouraging. That is so wonderful of our God. How much he cares for our aches and pains and our issues and our problems. Ask. Ask in faith. Ask in confidence. Ask in hope. This chapter, Philippians 2, helps to explain what this actually means and explains what Christ is like and what he was like and what he is like. Notice verse 2. We'll back up a bit. He says, "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded." Ooh, isn't that interesting? Being like-minded. All the groups out there are totally like-minded, aren't they? No. Having the same love. Being of one accord, of one mind. What could be simpler than that? How can you ignore that instruction? How can we go off on 100, 400 different tangents and point the fingers and all that goes on out there? I'm not jumping on people. I'm just telling, that's what it says. You can't deny it. Verse 3. You know, we really need to have unity. Unity of mind. Let me ask you this. If you have the mind of Christ, and I have the mind of Christ, what do we have? What do we have? We have unity. Spiritual unity. You're in the UK, I'm in Canada. You got the mind of Christ, you're exercising the mind of Christ, I'm exercising the mind of Christ, what do we have? 3,000 miles that might separate us, but we have spiritual unity. It doesn't matter where you might be. Same thing applies in the U.S., Philippines, Africa, wherever. But here's the difference, though. If you have the mind of Christ, and you're exercising the mind of Christ, and I do not have the mind of Christ, and I am not exercising the mind of Christ, what do we have now? Lack of unity, right? Lack of unity. Disunity, whatever you want to call it. Verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. You mean to tell me then that certain groups are going to say we're no longer the special anointed ones, we're no longer the ones that are number one, that we know we've got the ticket? I've got the ticket to the place of safety if you're with us. Come on, folks. That's not what the clear instructions say here. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than themselves. That's how you solve problems. And if we have a problem with somebody, we need to sort it out as quickly as we can. And two people have got the mind of Christ can resolve issues. And if the issue isn't resolved, it means someone's resisting. It means someone's resisting. And oftentimes people don't say anything because it gets misunderstood. It only gets worse, gets out of hand. That happens. We know that. Or two people with the Spirit of God can resolve most issues. Is that a bold statement? I shouldn't say that. No, it's true. Look at verse 4. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Then we have unity. The verses we're reading here tell you what the mind of Christ is like. And if you want this mind, and if I want this mind, and if we're going to exercise this mind, we've got to work at it. We've got to ask for it. And God wants to give it to us. We've got to become like Jesus Christ. This is the way he was. Verse 5. We just read that. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ. It's talking about humility. And through humility comes unity. Not through aggression and aggravation and bitterness and envy and all that stuff that you see out there. I don't want any part of that. I won't play that game. You know, it takes courage to exercise the principles that are mentioned in Matthew 18. I'm not going to go through that, but you know what I'm talking about. It takes courage. You stick your neck out, you might get it chopped off sometimes with dealing with people. That happens. Relationships are difficult. You got to work at it. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ. You think about that as your day begins to unravel. Oh, I'm starting to have a bad hair day. Philippians 2, verse 6. Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. So he had the form of God, and he had the form of a servant. And he came and visibly appeared as a servant, washing the disciples' feet, as Mr. Evans mentioned, which we will be doing in a few weeks. Hopefully with an attitude of absolute humility and love and concern. Christ came, washed the disciples' feet. He turned the other cheek all the time. He was humiliated. He was beaten. When he could have taken the power of heaven and he could have destroyed anyone who got in his way. That is not the mind of Christ. Verse 7. Oh, we read that. Verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God, in verse 9, also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Why was he highly exalted? Because of the humility he showed, the humility of Christ. But who exalted him? The Father. The Father did. And the Father has given him the name above all names. Verse 10. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. That's a scripture so many Protestants point to. Well, Christ is the only name in all the world, the universe, and that's what everyone has to obey. The rest of the verse says, to the glory of God the Father. They forget that. You just read right over it. God the Father is still at the top of the pyramid. Protestant Bill, if you're listening. Verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work at it. Put some effort into it. Try, struggle, strive, have confidence, have hope, have faith. Exercise it. You need help? Ask me for help. You want wisdom? Ask me. You want the Spirit of God living in you, and more powerfully, ask for it. You want the mind of Christ? Ask for it. It's just not a matter that I want the mind of Christ. I need the mind of Christ working in me. Through the Holy Spirit, you know, brethren, which is invisible and soundless, doesn't make a lot of noise, but containing incredible power. And what is the effect of this power? What can be the effect of this power? Notice verse 14. Allowing us to do all things without complaining, without disputing, without issues, you know, without problems, right? The effort of using God's Spirit. What we just read here is a sketch of the way Christ was when he walked the earth. And it's an example to us. And then through God's Spirit, we can have a beneficial way of life, physically, emotionally, spiritually, in every way. And that's what we have to strive for. I have to strive as much as you do. And the benefit to everybody who lives the way of Christ will help lead us to genuine unity. That's what we have to have. That's what we have to have. The Church of God has to have unity. Must have unity. We must be at peace with ourselves, though, brethren. Did you notice that first, though? Or notice? Consider that. You have to be at peace with yourself first as individuals, which then allows us to be at peace with others, which in turn then assures unity, and God requires that from you and me. If you're not happy with yourself, maybe there's some repenting that needs to be done. Maybe there's some changes that need to be made. Does that mean we stay away from services? Does that mean we don't want to be at the Passover because we're ashamed of something? No. You need to be there. Ask God for the help. Pick up the phone, talk to a friend. Reach out. God's there waiting to pour out all that we need. That's the wonderful thing. We so often don't understand the depth of God's love and compassion and concern. He knows how weak we are. And he wants to give eternal life to you and me. Sometimes that very concept blows my mind. Why would he want to do that? These goofy human beings would be, you know, right at the front of the line. So both the body of Christ and the human body must be in harmony to function effectively. You just think about what happens to the human body when you know, people get hurt in accidents and their arms, you know, broken, tendons pulled apart, whatever. The nervous system gets blocked by injury. It doesn't function very well. So we need to strive for harmony and unity, because the closer we move toward Christ's inevitable return, the more issues we will have to deal with, the more difficult it's going to get. Can anybody deny that? Oh, life is much easier now for me as a Christian today. It's wonderful. Please spare me the platitudes. I know what it's like. I talk to people. I live this life the same as you do. But God's there with all the help we need. God's Spirit's there, all that we need to help motivate us and push us forward. And God wants you to have the mind of Christ, overcome and to move and to grow and to change. And we can do it. You can do it. I can do it. You see, disharmony or disunity or whatever you want to call it, that's Satan's way. That's not God's way. The thing we must understand is this. If you remember nothing else than what I've said, remember this one statement. No matter what we do in this life or in our lives, Jesus Christ is going to be the head of a unified body. And here's the clincher. It's going to be with or without us. Okay? It's going to be with or without you and me. That is a present-day reality. God doesn't need us to be there, but he wants us to be there. I have to need to be there. I want to be there. I want to be a part of his family. I want to be there to receive eternal life someday. But Christ is going to be the head of a unified body, whether we're there or not. But he would rather have us there. There is a church. There is a head of the church. And both will be joined in unity. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1. Philippians 4 and verse 1. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Paul said that the brethren were his joy and crown. Isn't that something? My joy and crown. Must have thrilled him to see the changes in people and the church growing and the impact that it was having. Do you suppose Mr. Armstrong ever said that? Well, he did. He did. Often, if you recall. I can remember him at the Feast of Tabernacles and other occasions. He'd be reading cards and letters. Remember that? There's places in the world that sent him a great big card, you know, 5 foot, and thousands of, or hundreds of names on it, whatever it was. and he was almost brought into tears because he was touched, you know, by it so much. Yeah, you make me happy. You know, and he sees the brethren there in unity and love. It thrilled him to know he was a big part of that. He knew that many did not really get it, I never understood that to the degree I do today, obviously, when he used to say that. And we, as we found out, it was those few front rows where the biggest problem was. You know? And that's where the problem usually is. Or was. But I don't imagine he could ever have considered what would eventually occur after his death. No, I don't think so. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 2. Excuse me. He says, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, do you notice what the two words he uses here? I implore. I implore to be of the same mind. Not please, or when you get a chance, when you're having dinner, be of the same mind. Now, there's urgency here, and there's a real emphasis. I implore you. You must do that. You must be of the same mind, you two. See, we got two ladies here who are not getting along. Nothing new. That happens. I don't mean nothing new for women not getting along. That's not what I meant. What I meant was, if that didn't come out the right way, let me erase that from the tape. No, what I mean is, it happens to people. It could be two men not getting along. In this case, it just so happens it's two women. And Paul just went through chapters 2 and 3. What was he doing? He was admonishing everyone to get along with one another. Be of the same mind. Put the other person first. Think the same thing. Now he says, I implore you, you two, straighten out here. Verse 3. Notice Paul's word. I urge you also, he says, true companion, help these women who labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Help these people. Verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You know, you read often where it mentions the need to be thankful and to express our thanks to God, and God will provide. Take no anxious thought. Don't worry about it. It's going to be fine. But we still fuss and worry over things, don't we? Because we're human. Verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, it's way beyond our understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. We are fighting a spiritual war. Guard your hearts, he says, and I'll guard your minds. That's the things that have to be guarded. Not my arm or my leg. No, what's got to be guarded is my heart and my mind. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and will guard your minds. It'll surround you. It'll protect you. Verse 8. And finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on those things. That's what we want to concentrate on. Verse 13. Another interesting point regarding having the mind of Christ. Verse 13. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And why? You see, you can't do it on your own. And neither can I. Oh, we so often think that we're the ones that need to do things and step up to the plate and pull up your bootstraps and let's get out there and make life happen. I can do it. I said that many times over the years. I don't need anybody. I can handle it. You know, King John, you know, fell off his throne a long time ago. I can't do it. John chapter 10. That's why you've got to keep yourself in perspective. I got to keep myself in perspective. I am nothing. I can accomplish nothing on my own without God's Spirit, without God's help. My human ways are for nothing. My accomplishments in the human realm, nothing. Meaningless. Of no value. Not really. Not in the long run. John chapter 10, verse 30. Very beautiful scripture. Just a few words. He says, I and my Father are one. I and my Father are one. It doesn't mean one person, Mr. Trinity believer. It doesn't mean one person. Christ is saying we are unified. We are two individuals, but we're totally unified in mind and spirit. I and my Father are one. The mind of Christ is the mind of God, right? Total harmony. Total harmony. Two separate individuals in complete harmony. God is of a higher authority, obviously, but they're unified. I don't have any problem with someone being over me in Christ, not at all. Not a problem. Glad to submit to that. No problem. Because it keeps you humble. And who I am doesn't really matter. It's what our job is, what we're doing together and growing and changing, overcoming, being, we're a part of the body. I'm not the body, I'm just a part of it. Same as you. When you have the Father, you have the Son. And as the Passover draws near, we're talking about building a very strong relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you don't have the Father, you don't have the Son. You think people can throw the Father out? Well, we've got the Lord. Well, don't be so sure. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. I think Mr. Evans put something in the water. I'm losing my voice. I have to blame somebody else, right? John chapter 14 and verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. We're going to read these scriptures at the Passover, but it's important. I want to go through them now a little bit as well, some of these. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I'll receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We'll be together in harmony and unity. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said, how do we know where you're going? We didn't see the map. What's happening? You didn't tell us. And Jesus said, I am the way, in verse 6. I am the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. We are heading to the Father. Something else the Protestants don't understand. We are heading to the Father, and we have to go through Christ to reach the Father. Christ made it so plain, didn't he? So plain. Christ's purpose in coming was not to gain a following for himself, but to allow us to connect with and communicate with the Father. Verse 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. It will be sufficient for us. And Jesus said in verse 9, I have been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip. You've seen all the things that I've done. You don't know me. He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. There it is again. That's why we were instructed by Christ himself in Matthew 6, which we won't turn to. Pray to the Father. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. The Father who dwells in me does the works. He just said that in verse 10. Verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The Spirit of God that's in you, the Spirit of God that's in me, helping you, encouraging you, helping you to move forward with hope and confidence. It didn't come until the day of Pentecost, but it did come. And let's see, verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. No Trinity here. Notice that? Just we. My Father and me, we will come to you. We will make our home with you. Isn't that awesome, really? God wants to be in you and me, in Jesus Christ, abiding with us. He's going to come to us, going to help us, empower us. You know, when you think about that term, we talk about it so often, the power that we, the very power we have access to. I think sometimes we don't really understand it. I don't think I do the way I should. That we can tap into that. Awesome power that nothing can stand before. Verse 24. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So we must understand the emphasis that is being used here. Christ instructed us to pray to the Father, you know, in Christ's name or by his authority. The Protestant world uses the Trinity theory. Using the Trinity theory, have God as three individual parts. Three individual parts, and they seem to have the Son over the Father. That's what I've noticed anyway. Their emphasis is on the Lord. But he himself mentioned approaching the Father through him in just a few verses we read here. Are they blind? Spiritually blind, yes. So with so many Protestants, the Father is ignored and the Lord is everything. That's not what the individual they think they're worshiping said. What was the purpose of Christ's sacrifice? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. There's that word implore again. Be reconciled to the Father. Verse 21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So the purpose of the sacrifice was to reconcile us to the Father. Romans chapter 5. An important topic as we move forward toward the Passover, brethren. That's why I'm bringing it up. I'm not talking about tearing up the floorboards in your house to get that last crumb. I might say we can tear up the floorboards of our minds and our hearts and clean out the crumbs there, yeah. That's something I need to do as well. Romans 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified, or made just by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Christ came to reconcile us to the Father. And reconcile means to go from enmity to friendship. Christ, by his death, paid the penalty for our sins, so we could approach the Father with the purpose of becoming friends of the Father, so to speak. That's a process that's going to go on throughout eternity. John chapter 17 actually addresses that. Let's go back there. Read a few verses here. This tremendous chapter with Christ's prayer, how significant, important it is, how impactful it is, how impactful it was, and should be for us as well. John 17, verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Glorify me. Christ is the one, and notice that Christ is the one who gives eternal life. Verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. God comes first. God's always at the top of the pyramid. And Christ is happy to have it that way, happy to submit to that authority, yet they're of one mind, perfect harmony, joined together in unity. I have glorified you on the earth, in verse 4. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Again, not his own work, not his own following. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Glorify me like I was when I was beside you. Here is a very clear picture of Christ and the Father side by side in glory and power before the world was created. If there was a Trinity, then the Holy Spirit would have to be mentioned here as well, but nothing's mentioned because there is no separate individual. The Holy Spirit is the tremendous power that emanates from God the Father and the Son. And power that we have access to. Puny human beings with access to that kind of power is an awesome thought. Verse 6. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of this world. They were yours. You have given them to me, and they have kept your word. They belong to God first, and then he gave them to Christ. And then it is through Christ that you come to the Father. And God calls, right? God calls. The acceptance of Christ's sacrifice reconciles us to God. And Christ points us to the Father. It's all he does continually. He points everyone back to the Father. That's where I get my strength from. He sent me to do the works. He gave me the words to say. And verse 6 says that they kept your word. And you know, brethren, we have to keep the word as well. We have to do likewise. We can't somehow slide in under the door oh, you know, St. Peter didn't see me at the door, you know, I'll just slide in. No, it's not like that. There is no St. Peter at the door. Verse 7. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for this world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. There it is again, unified. And whenever I hear the term Holy Father given to the Pope, I cringe. Taking that title to themselves, humanly speaking, that's blasphemy. Verse 12. Yeah, keep them through your name. That's why the church is called the Church of God. We're being kept in God's holy name. Verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. It's like that cousin saying to my brother, you know, in his mind as he walked away, oh, dumb people keeping the word, keeping the Sabbath and the holy days. I mean, he despised them for that. Most of that part of the family did, that were all involved in the church, in the churches of the world. Verse 15, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. God is not going to take you and me out of this society, in this world, the way it is right now. There's a time when that will come, if we're going to be a part of those who go to the place of safety. But not right now. We've got to contend. We've got to struggle on. We've got to fight. We've got to keep our minds and our hearts in the right direction. We've got to keep growing and changing and overcoming. And asking God to give us the mind of Christ so we can make all these changes and moves that we need to make. Verse 16, they are not of the world just as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth, because your word is truth. Jesus Christ came to the earth so that we could develop a relationship with God the Father. And in doing so, we also develop a relationship with Christ himself. I want the mind of Christ in me. And God wants to give you the mind of Christ and wants to give it to me as well. He said, I and the Father are one. I and the Father are one. So as Christ said to Philip, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. To pray to the Father is not to slight Christ, as some would think, or did think. Blame Mr. Armstrong for having that idea. Not the right emphasis, which of course is not true, as we've just seen. What we need to do, brethren, is this. Is to thank the Father for sending Jesus Christ. And we need to thank Christ for coming. For have been for, to come and to have been a willing sacrifice for us. And we will be paying tribute and honor to them both at the Passover service. I hope it will be a meaning one for you this year.